Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad you're with us today. Folks, what do you do when God allows something to happen that defies all human logic? There's no human rationale whatsoever that you can think of, or anybody else can think of, for why God is allowing this to happen. What do we do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue in our study of the Gospels. Isn't it interesting that right now we are just approaching the cross in our study, and of course, in real time, we're just approaching Easter. So it's a great place to be in our study of the scripture. So we're going to dig in right where we left off with the Garden of Gethsemane experience and the arrest of the Lord Jesus. But first, I'm going to pray. Let's do that. Lord Jesus, open our heart to the scripture today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminate our spirits, that we might understand and appropriate the truth of your word for our lives. Father, anoint me as I teach the word, anoint us as we hear the word, and imbibe the word, and we commit our time in the word to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're digging into John chapter 18 today and the corollary passages in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we have reached the point where the Lord Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's been betrayed there by Judas Iscariot. And now he's on his way to the cross by way of the Jewish high priests, who then take him to Pilate, who then condemns him to the cross. You know the story. So let's pick up John chapter 18, and we're going to do some comparing of scripture with scripture today, and you're going to love it. This is a wonderful section of scripture that we have. Hey, New King James Version of the Bible. And remember what we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries. You tell me, what do we study? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on now. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. So here we go. We're going to start in John chapter 18. Let's begin at verse 12. Then the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. I love that. This is what Paul said in Acts 26 to King Agrippa II. He said to him, none of this was done in a corner, King Agrippa. It was all out in the open. Jesus didn't hold secret seances for only a few special individuals. This is all wide in the open, water to wine, in the open, healing of the widow of Nain's son, in the open, raising Lazarus from the dead, in the open. None of this was done in secret. Verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me. what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I've spoken the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, John's gospel then skips verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, and they put him in front of Pilate. I'll explain what the praetorium was when we get there. It's where Pilate met to pass judgment, among other things. Okay, but let's look at Matthew 26, which will tell us what happened between the time that he showed up at Annas' house and the time that Caiaphas sent him off to meet Pilate. Let's look, Matthew chapter 26, 53. Speaking to his disciples in the garden, Jesus said, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" 12,000 angels, more than that. Oh my gosh, imagine what they could do. "But if I do that," Jesus said, "how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be thus?" It must be this way. So what about's to happen? There's scripture behind every one of these things. Now, let's look at what happened at Caiaphas's place, and then we'll figure out what scripture in the Old Testament this is fulfilling. Here we go. Verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, still they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow," Jesus said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said to Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you." What a great Bible word. I love that word. I'm not sure any of us have ever heard that word in normal conversation. "I adjure you. I challenge you. I beseech you. I beg you. I demand from you, by the living God, that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I adjure you." I mean, you can use that with your children. "I adjure you. Tell me what grade you got in chemistry this quarter so far. I adjure you. You tell me the truth about your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever. I adjure you." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power," capital P, God the Father, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is the one who struck you?" Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel tell us they blindfolded him first and said, "Tell us who struck you." And then, of course, when morning came, chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, All the chief priests and elders took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Okay, now, all of this scripture that we've just read, what Old Testament scripture is this fulfilling? Because remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if this doesn't happen, I could call 10,000 angels, but if this doesn't happen, the scripture can't be fulfilled. The scripture must be fulfilled. So what scripture is there that this is all fulfilling? Well, there are actually several, but let me just point out one to you. Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion, one of the hills of Jerusalem, a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it shall not be disturbed. And going along with this is Psalm 118, verse 22, which says the stone, talking about the chief cornerstone, Jesus, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. It is wonderful in our eyes. So this is the scripture that's being fulfilled here. God has made Jesus the chief cornerstone of his plan of salvation, the chief cornerstone of his plan for the ages, the chief cornerstone for the church and the future kingdom of God. And the builders rejected it. The Jewish people, who should have been the builders, they were God's people, they rejected it. And that's exactly what happens here with Ananias and Caiaphas and all of the Jewish rulers. They rejected Jesus, hid him, mocked him, took him to Pilate, and said, this man deserves to die. So this is what happens here. The chief cornerstone, the builders rejected it. And Jesus actually quotes this passage, Matthew chapter 21. He's telling the parable about when the son comes back to claim his vineyard, the people that were taking care of it beat him up and killed him. And then Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Matthew 21:42. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118. And it's quoted also in Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. This is after Peter and John have healed the man who was paralyzed that was at the beautiful gate at the entrance to the Temple Mount. And Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 4 follows that, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And look what he says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4. He says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you, whole, healed. This is the stone, the Lord Jesus, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Look, he quotes Psalm 118. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That great verse, Acts 4:12, in context flows out of the Jewish people, the builders, rejecting their chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And Peter pressing this home to them through the healing of this man in Acts chapter 3. Okay, so this scripture had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in the events we just read about that happened in Annas' house and Caiaphas' house. Ah, praise the Lord! How great is that? Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage. And what is our most important question? Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. What difference does this make to me? Well, first, before I answer that question, I would just like to say there are over 30 messianic prophecies that the Lord Jesus fulfilled in his life, death, burial, resurrection. This is one, Psalm 118. And all of this confirms that the Lord Jesus is exactly who he said. How sweet is that? Huh? My friend Jackie Gleason. Here we go. Ready? How sweet it is. How sweet it is. Yes. All right. Now, what's the point of today? The point of today is that Jesus had been telling the disciples for a while now that this was all going to happen. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Isn't that what we just read? Okay. "And deliver him to the Gentiles," the Romans, "to mock and scourge and crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Folks, this should not have been a surprise to the disciples. Jesus had been telling them this, and Jesus knew this is what was coming. So this is not new news that this was all going to happen, but the scripture had to be fulfilled. The scripture must be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. This was not the first time he even told them about what was going to happen in Jerusalem with his betrayal and them condemning him to death and turning him over to the Romans. Look back in Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. "And from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus had been telling them this, that this is going to happen. Okay, you say, fine. So what? So what? What difference does that make to my life? Oh, it does. I want you to watch in Matthew chapter 16 the response of Peter when he first hears this from the Lord's lips. Look at this. Matthew 16, verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside." Can you see this? Lord, can I speak to you privately here for a second? Lord, you can't go around talking like this. You can't do this. You're discouraging everybody. We're all getting depressed. Lord, you can't do this. I don't know exactly what he said, but he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, to be killed and turned over to the Gentiles, etc. This shall not happen to you." We don't want this to happen to you. Lord, stop saying this. Now, why did Peter do that? Well, because the idea that Jesus, the Messiah, this is the same Peter who earlier in this chapter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just earlier in this very same chapter at the Transfiguration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." So the same Peter, within a matter of, I don't know, a very short time, is now saying to the Messiah, "Lord, you can't talk like this. This is completely illogical. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Moses and Elijah just appeared talking to you at the Transfiguration. No, this is completely illogical that you should be turned over to the Romans and you should be killed." That's what Peter is saying. What you're saying defies all human logic. What you're saying, Lord, defies all human reasoning. What you're saying, Lord, defies all human desires. We don't want this to happen to you, and desires all of our wishes, defies all of our wishes. No. You ever been in that situation? Of course you have. Where God is doing something that makes no sense to you in your life, whether it's with your health or your finances or your children or your relatives or your job, whatever it might be. This week, one night in the middle of the week, actually it was last night. It was cold out that particular night. And I got up. And I went out to the main part of our house, and it was freezing out there. I mean, it was really cold. And I thought, what in the world? And I felt the air coming out of the blowers, out of the vents out there. Cold, like ice. And I was like, oh, boy. Oh, boy. The hits just keep on coming, don't they, Lord? Oh, boy. Sure enough, got the repairman out here the next day. A bunch of stuff was wrong with my unit. They're not even sure they fixed it all yet. The heat's still not going to be working until next week because they didn't have the control board they needed. And on, they said, "Need once we put the control board in, if we test it and it's got carbon monoxide in or whatever, then you're going to have to buy a whole new furnace for $8,000 to $10,000 or whatever it's going to be." And my first response is, "Lord, what? Come on now, Lord, please. What's going on here? I'm trying to serve you with my life. I'm trying to be faithful and obedient. And I gave these guys two of my cards with my testimony on the back, by the QR for my testimony. I'm trying to witness for you, Lord, to these workmen, and you smite my furnace." Yeah, why are you smiting my furnace, Lord? Come on, Lord, this defies human logic that you would do this. When I'm trying so my very best to live for you. Sure, we all have that, where, just like Peter, we take the Lord aside, and in our incredible arrogance, we begin to rebuke him and say, "What are you doing?" Okay, now look what Jesus said. Verse 23, But Jesus turned and said to Peter, he didn't say, blessed are you, Simon, for you have gotten this information. No, he didn't say that directly from God. He says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, Peter. Why? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Let me give you a couple of other translations of this verse from other versions. The Revised Standard Version. For you are not on the side of God, but on the side of men. The King James Version. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The NIV. For you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And finally, the New American Standard. For you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's. This is what the Lord says to Peter. You are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's. You do not have God's concerns as your central focus right now, Peter, but men's. Because as a man, you're thinking human logic. You're thinking human reasoning. You're thinking what makes sense humanly. You're thinking human desires, your human wishes, your human purposes. And this completely goes against all of that. You don't want to see me crucified. You don't want to see me turned over to the Gentiles to be killed. You don't understand why this should happen. You don't want to see this happen to me. And I understand that, Jesus said, but those are not God's purposes here. Those are not God's concerns. God's concerns is to have me go to the cross and complete the plan of salvation for the human race and rise from the dead. And that's not what you're putting first, as indicated by your comment. Now, to be frank, I don't think Peter understood that. I don't think he realized the broad picture of the plan of salvation and the cross and all of that. So he was just looking at it as a human being and saying, no, we don't want this. No, this is not reasonable. No, this is not logical. Jesus said, no, Peter. You are an offense to me. You are a stumbling block to me in saying this. No. Now, how does that relate to you and me? Very simply, get this now. Many things that God lets happen in our lives do not make human sense to us when they happen. They are illogical. They are unreasonable, they are unwanted, and we rebuke the Lord and say, Lord, my furnace, really? But the truth is, if we could see why God was doing this to us, if we could see what his purposes are, in the grand scheme of our life, in the grand scheme of how he's running the world, we would say, yes, Lord, this makes perfect sense. Does it make perfect sense now that we have the New Testament? Does it make perfect sense to us to see that Jesus had to go to the cross and be raised from the dead? Yes. Did that make perfect sense to Peter here in Matthew 16? No, it did not. And that's why the Lord rebuked him. Folks, Many of those things God allows to happen in your life that you cannot understand. If we could see the world based on God's concerns, if we could see the world based on God's purposes, if we could see our life and how God's running it based on the things of God, if we could be on God's side in all of this, we wouldn't take him to the side and rebuke him and question him. Hey, think if you would. Just two quick examples. Think if you would about Joseph. Potiphar's wife got a hankering for him and ended up having him sent to jail. For 13 years, he was in jail, from age 17 to age 30, for something he didn't even do, for trying to be right before God, by trying to do the obedient thing before God, by trying to act righteously and in a God-honoring way. And he's in jail for 13 years. And believe me, jail in Egypt was not like jail in America. They didn't have an exercise yard and a television and all this other stuff. A shower. No. Don't you think it occurred to him, Lord, this is illogical. Why are you doing this to me? This is not what I want. This makes no sense. How can this be reasonable? But did God know what he was doing? Yes. It was only by all of that that he became prime minister of Egypt, saved his family from starvation, and brought them down into Egypt where they could grow into a mighty nation and be led out and back to the promised land by Moses. God knew exactly what he was doing. And how about our friend Ruth? Living in Moab, she marries Naomi's son, one of Naomi's sons. Naomi had come from Bethlehem because there was a famine there. And her husband dies, Ruth's husband. And she, her father-in-law dies. And she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, have to come back to Bethlehem poorer than a church mouse, or we could say poorer than a synagogue mouse, whatever. And she's out in the field picking up ears of grain that have dropped on the ground as the harvesters went through, gleaning the field, Deuteronomy 25, and living, off things that have dropped on the ground. That's how poor they were. Don't you think she could have said, hey, Lord, what is the deal here? Why would you do this to me? I'm trying to be faithful to my mother-in-law, and I'm trying to be faithful to you, and look what you're doing. But you see, God knew exactly what he was doing, because Boaz came along. It was his field she was in, and saw her, and she was obviously quite beautiful. When Boaz saw her in his field, he said, oh, yabba dabba do, man. Woo! She's one sweet, pretty girl, and she's a godly woman. And he married her, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. King David was her great-grandson, and she became the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. God picked this godly woman to be a central figure in the genealogy and the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he know what he was doing the whole time? Of course he did. But she couldn't see it. Joseph couldn't see it when it first happened. And friends, you can't see it, nor can I, when it first happens. We have to let time go by. And even then, sometimes, we on earth here, we never fully understand it. But be assured, God knows what he's doing, and you can trust him. Where the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways as a human being, and my thoughts above your thoughts as a human being, and my plans above your plans as a human being, and my logic above your logic as a human being, and my program for your life above your understanding as a human being. And so what's the bottom line here? My friends, the bottom line is when stuff happens that you and I cannot understand, make sense of, looks unreasonable, looks illogical, we just need to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing always, and that if we'll just give him time, all of this will always work out for our good, our blessing, and the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. I hope you'll do that. I hope I'll do that. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, right now, every one of us have things in our life that we don't understand, that don't look reasonable, that don't look logical. My furnace. But Lord Jesus, we have the confidence based on your character, your attributes, and example after example after example in the scripture, and many examples in our own life, if we've been a Christian any length of time, of how the Lord Jesus Christ manages our life perfectly, and that it doesn't need to be logical to us in our puny human minds. We just need to trust you. So, Lord, help us with that. Every one of us here have those things in our life today. Jesus, help us commit them to you, lay them down at the foot of the cross, and simply trust you that Romans 8:28, they will turn out for good, because we have a sovereign God running this universe. Not luck, not fate, not random victimhood, a sovereign, holy, wonderful God. So God, encourage our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Well, we'll pick up, Lord willing, and continue next week. May God bless you, and may he keep you.